I guess Ron opened up the room. I'm sorry. I'm sorry there, Ron. Man, I didn't want to shortchange Ron there. Thanks a lot, Ron, for, well, Tony usually does it, opening up the room and such. We went out to Jim's funeral, and one of our most favorite pictures in all of life is with Jim in it, and, we just do know that, a matter of fact, if we consider the knowledge we have in the scriptures, that we really understand life and on the planet through the Word, and we understand the ramifications of sin and falling away from the Lord and what it brought, and then what the Son of God brought. And so we also know through various studies over the course of time that eventually we'll be timeless in the Lord. And so right now we're subject to time, we're subject to having this body die, but in fact, like Jim, but in fact the next thing Jim will know is ultimate timelessness and manifestation with the Creator of all things, and it even goes further than that. So sometimes I sit back and I say this whole ball of wax is extremely interesting. What we're living in, where we're moving to, what God has done through the Son, people rejecting Him, people accepting Him, loving darkness, people loving the light. Really an interesting life is really, I suppose. Well, I'll get off my soapbox now, but you know, we think about Jim a lot, actually, Jan. So, and glad that, glad you bet, Tony. And glad that, looks like Dr. Lowe and Jan have a connection from way back. That's incredible. Tonight, we're going to continue on with the Koine Greek. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to go over some vocabulary on page 247 of your text. That's the small text. I'm going to call it your text. We're going to look at those forms up in the lexicon, Freiburg lexicon. I hope that you all have done that. And then what we're going to do with the remaining time is we're going to look at examples of verb moods, M-O-O-D, in the interlinear. I have we know that there are four Koine Greek moods that we should know. They are part of the verb system of the Koine Greek, amongst other things. And so we're going to go over that, and we're going to hammer on verbs, on Greek Koine Greek verbs for a while, and how they're put together and what should be in your mind as you think about them. And I'd like to pray at least a bit. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray for your enlightenment through the Holy Spirit, with whom we are sealed, I should say. And we pray that our hearts and minds might be enlightened more to the Koine Greek, in order that, in fact, we can see the unfolding of your eternal New Testament scriptures even the more, so that we might understand more fully what you would have us to know. And this we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. And so, I have a question for you folks this morning. Yeah, right. I have a couple of questions for you this morning. Do you know your Social Security number? I mean today, this evening. Do you know your Social Security number? Do you know your phone number? Do you know the names of your children? Okay. Do you know when you were born? You know the names of your parents and all your family? Well, I want you to forget all of those names and all of those numbers. Okay? I want you to put those names and numbers out of your mind. Okay, somebody says okay. You know, do you know your address? Gone. My point is this, is that why is it that you can remember your social security number so well? And why is it that you can remember your address, where you live and where you work so well? Why is that? Why is it that you can remember all of the names of your children and, you know, most all of the names of your relatives so well? Why is that? Well, the reason why I believe that constant use, okay, that's a good one. But I also think they're important, right? I mean, your social security number is important in your brain. Why? Because that's how possibly, and I use that word capitalized, you might get some money in the future, right? And I don't constant use. Well, I don't use my social security number more than a half a dozen times a year. That's for sure. But why do I remember it so well? Well, because it's important. That's why. And the reason I'm mentioning this is because I would pray that we use the same sort of mindset in the scriptures and in the Greek. Because if in your mind you've already decided that things are not as important as they might be, well, then you're not going to remember them as well as you should. And so, I mean, you know, you could say, well, you might be talking about a photographic memory there. On the other hand, I think I know what I'm saying because, well, if I have my mind and I consider the scriptures as being extremely important, scriptures of my calling, scriptures as I read them, and if I think of the Koine as I study it, and I consider the Koine as important as my social security number, well, I might start remembering things more so than if I just blew it off as something that I heard one night and forgot the next. And I think the point is good. And it has to do with concentration of your mind. It does. Importance of things in your mind and in your life. So I thought I'd mention that tonight. Because I think that I know that with that mindset going into the scriptures and into the Koine, Holy Spirit though works in the scriptures. I'm not sure about the Koine, so that might be something that you could have made a point on, that the Holy Spirit works in the scriptures. But at any rate, I think I've made my point clear. Okay, let's turn to page 247 in the text, and we're going to go over maybe about 15 Greek forms. And the point of this the point I'm making is this, and I've made this in the past, and according to the experts that teach the Koine, they say that a good working vocabulary is a must, absolute must. And if nothing else, if you constantly go over these forms, you're going to run into them in your study, and you're going to be familiar with them. And so as we go on, we're going to go through all the vocabulary forms on page 247 to page 253, all of them, because they're all contained in the New Testament. Okay? So, and then we were supposed to look these up in the interlinear. I hope you remember that was what you were supposed to do. The first one, and you should pronounce these, because I could say to you, I was ruining in grace today. I was ruining in grace. And what would you think? I was ruining in grace. Would you understand what I'm saying to you? It's English. I was ruining in grace. Actually, what I'm saying is I was running in grass. Why you understand that is because I pronounced the words correctly. So when we run into a Greek form that is correctly enunciated theos, why do we say theos? Why is that? If it's Theos, why do we say Theos? It's the same thing as me saying I was running in grace today. And see, if we were Greeks, well then, saying Theos would, you know, people would look at you, right? We can get away with that if we mispronounce it because, you know, most people very rarely speak the Koine, and so we can get away with it. But I'm making a point that if you don't mispronounce the English, why would you want to mispronounce the Greek? Okay, we'll get off that. But that, I'm speaking to myself also, as well as everybody. So let's pronounce the first form. Agathos, with the Agathos, with the accent on the omicron. And if we turn to page 30 in the lexicon, we find Agathos on the top left corner. Does everybody see that? Agathos, a very important form in the New Testament. Means good. It's the opposite of kakos, which means bad. Of moral, good moral character of persons, good, upright, worthy, according to John 7. Of outward performance, capable, excellent, good. Of quality of things good, beneficial. Of soil, fertile. Of gifts, beneficial. Of words, useful. Of deeds, good, substantively. Ta agathon is what is more, what is good, right. Ta agatha, as what is for one's well-being, good things, fine things, according to Luke 16. Of material valuable, of materially valuable good things, possessions, treasures. The good one, the good person. Neuter as an adverb, in a good way, helpful. Helpfully so. We know that the form agathos is very important in the scriptures. Next form, very important. Agapao. Agapao, putting the accent in the correct place. Agapao. And that's, of course, found on the same page, page 30 in the lexicon under agape. Hey, agape, and it's a feminine. It's a feminine form, actually, especially as an attitude of appreciation resulting from a conscious evaluation and choice, use of divine and human love, devotion, plural, high agape, love feasts, fellowship meals. Meals in which members of a Christian community eat together in fellowship. Well, I'm going to go even further than that and state that agape love is the love of God towards us, and that in fact it's a special form of love, and I believe that describes a love that is godly towards us, and that it describes a love in which the human factor is not so much as considered as the godly factor of how much the Lord has loved us. And you'll find this form a lot in our calling, agape love. And I think that what's given here extended a lot, personally speaking, but I think that you'll find that out through your studies of the scriptures. Oh, I'm sorry, the next form is actually agape, which is love, the noun, and agapao is I love. Right, that's true, Jan. So, agapao is the verb form of the noun agape. Next, we have the form agapetas. Agapetas. Agapetas, actually. Agapetas. And if we turn to, yeah, I got the accent in the wrong place. Pietas is the correct way to pronounce that. And it's on the same page as in the lexicon as the others, page 30, on the bottom of the right. Beloved, dear, very much loved, according to Acts 15 and 1 Timothy 6:2, of one not only greatly loved but also unique, the only one of a class, only beloved, that's worthy of love. That's extremely important for you to delineate that particular form. Agapetas is how you pronounce that. Agapetas. Excellent. Next form is angelo. And actually, when two gammas are put together, you get an N sound. And that's how it's pronounced. Angelo. And turning into the lexicon again, and I hope this isn't too boring for you, but what we're doing here is we're doing what you're going to be doing in your studying, and all we're doing for all of us is to go over these forms and actually go through the mechanics of doing it. All right, somebody would say, well, what are you going through all 15 of those forms for? You can do that on your own. Let's move on to something else. Well, the point of it is that this, at our various levels of wherever we're at, this gets us involved in actually doing it, looking at it, seeing it, getting used to the forms, getting used to the Greek dictionary, the lexicon. That's what this is all about. So if it's boring to some, it's not boring to me. All right, so we have angelo. Yeah, I'm going to pronounce them as well as I can, and if I make a mistake, I'll correct it. Angelo. And see, a lot of these forms are mispronounced by the world around you. They are. And so, you know, why be such a hard butt about that? Well, because they're not right. That's why. I mean, if all of our lives we heard theos instead of theos, what would we think when we hear theos, right? I mean, think about it. You know, so a lot of these forms are mispronounced by the American public. And so I have in my brain about that hey, let's get it right, you know? Why not? So, angelo, and that is on page 31 in the left-hand column, angelo. And it means to announce, to tell something of someone. And actually, it goes along with the next form, which is angelos. Angelos, and that is an angel. Well, what does an angel do? What are angels bringing? They're messengers of God, correct? And so we don't find it surprising that angelo is announcing something. And angelos is the messenger bringing that something. So turning to back to page 31, we have angelos as one sent to tell or bring a message. A messenger, a person's messenger, envoy, one sent, according to Mark 1. Divine messengers and angels of God. I mean, agents of God, according to Luke 1. Of demonic powers as Satan's messengers, evil angels, according to Matthew 25. Specifically in Revelation 1 and a number of other verses, they're probably minister, one overseeing a group of believers under Jesus' supervision, a messenger. Well, that's kind of interesting. I think the main points are that an angelos, angelos is either a messenger of the Lord, or it looks like he's a messenger of the evil one. And much more, Satan is an angelos of light, and he was a cherubim. I don't know the Greek form for that yet. I don't know it right off the top of my head. But that's all very interesting. And the next form is hagias. And notice that you need a magnifying glass, probably. But going through these forms, they all begin with alpha, correct? And we know that there's two breathing marks at the beginning of forms over usually the vowel. And it's either a comma that hooks to the left, which is we learned is a soft breathing mark. Or in this case of hagias, it is a breathing mark that's hooked to the right. And you might need your microscope to see that, but nevertheless it's there. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? All right, so in the pronunciation, by the way, in the forms we're going over, we're going to have two that are in the long, two long, and the rest are short. And this form is not pronounced agias, it's pronounced hagias, with a hard H sound, hagias. And this is an extremely important form to your calling. And much more, I'm going to be talking about this form in the Greek class coming up at the conference in Indiana, because the King James people have severely butchered the translation of this form in a couple of spots, particularly dealing with our calling. And that's very important, because I'm going to just, this is something as a tangent, but there are some forms that are translated according to, they appear to be the same written, but they are translated according to the context. I'll say that again. There are Greek forms that are written exactly the same, but they are translated according to their context. And so, if in fact the King James translators did not know the mystery, they naturally screwed up the translation of this important form. Does that make sense to you? Because it is true, and it is in the King James Scriptures. And that's a heavy thing. That's I would say that that's one of the most important things on the planet. Not that I know it, just because it is. That when they took this form, hagias, they mistranslated it in a couple of spots that were extremely misleading. That's a fact, and that's one of the most important facts that exist on this planet, and ever will, according to the Word of God. I'm going to say that, and I'm going to say that because I know. And so, this form can be, in the plural, can be translated as saints, and it can be translated as the Holy of Holies. And so, with the article. And so, how much of a difference would it be to translate the Scriptures by in the saints or in the Holy of Holies? How much difference is that? Well, there is no comparison. One's talking about a human being, one's talking about the very dwelling place of God. So, in order to understand how to translate it, you have to understand the context. And see, we'll find that in the, not putting down the King James, because the King James Bible is the most produced book in the history of mankind, by the way. And it was an astounding, blessed feat, a blessed, blessed work. If you study the history from about, if you study history from about, let's say, 1000 A.D. to 1620, you'll find that the King James Bible is a tremendous work of God. You know, so never putting it down. Nevertheless, there are nuances that are extremely important that have not been translated correctly. And in fact, this form deals with one of those really important nuances. So let's look up hagias. And that's how you pronounce it. Hagias. It's not hagios. It's hagias. Hagias. And where do we find that? What page do we find that on? Well, we find that on page 32 of your lexicon. Hagias. As a quality of persons or things that can be brought near or into God's presence. Holy. Of things set apart for God's purpose. Dedicated. Sacred. Holy. Opposite, koinos, not consecrated, or common. Of persons, holy, pure, consecrated to God, as in saints. I'm going to interject that. Of supernatural beings, as God himself. Spirit of God. Angels, holy. Superlative, hagiotatas. Hagiotatas. Tatane, most holy, very pure or sincere. As a substantive, ha, the holy one. As a designation for God and Christ. Plural, hoi, hagioi, the holy ones. As a designation for angels. As human beings belonging to God or saints. God's people, believers, neuter, ta, hagion, what is dedicated to God. As a place dedicated to God, the sanctuary, or the holy place, or the holy of holies, plural, hagia, hagion, the Holy Spirit, the sanctuary, hagia, hagion, the most sacred place, the inner sanctuary, the very holy place. And so, if you notice the translation for this extremely important Greek form, you know that it can be taken as a number or translated in a number of different nuances, and the context is what dictates how it is translated. I can't hammer that much more. It's the context. And of course, you all are great students of the Word of God, and it's the context that is a factor in how you rightly cut the Word of God, and you have that super gift how to rightly divide the Word of God, and it has to do in big part with the context, and I know who I'm talking to. So, we have hagias, extremely important. Next form, agarazo. Agarazo. So, and we find agarazo on page 33 in the left-hand column, agarazo. And we have about six more forms to go. Agarazzo. It has a couple of tenses there. The imperfect, the aorist, first aorist passive. Literally, it means to buy business in the marketplace. Figuratively, as being no longer controlled by sin, set free. Interesting. From the analogy of buying a slave's freedom for a price paid by a benefactor. And you know, if you study what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, you'll find out that his precious blood bought you out of this market of sin. That's a fact. And you'll find that when you study the Koine, that you were in the slave market of sin, and his precious blood was a ransom for you. and it ransomed you out of the slave market and the punishment of sin. That's the beauty behind the Koine. He ransomed you out with his blood. Think about it. It's awesome. I found that out through studying the Koine, by the way. That's in Ephesians 1. Just something that I, you know, I went across and I was blown away. Never knew I was in the slave market of sin, a slave to sin, and that the Lord's blood was the ransom to get me out of there. That's beautiful. That's beautiful stuff, folks. Beautiful stuff. Beautiful truth. Agros is the next form. Agros, a field, and that's very important. It is important when talking about Judas, by the way. The field of blood is what he purchased. Talked about in the New Testament. Agros, especially as cultivated for agriculture. A country, a rural area, as opposed to a city. That's interesting. In the plural, it's lands, farms, villages, or hamlets. Interesting. Agros, and notice that it's not the hard breathing, it's the soft. The next form, ago, soft breathing again, ago. And you'll find that on the bottom of page 33, a number of different tenses there, and then it says, bring, as conducting or accompanying someone or something, to bring, to take along, figuratively, the influence of God's Spirit leading or guiding. Interesting. A legal technical term implying use of force to lead away, to arrest, to take into custody. That's interesting, and I think that it seems as though that context would apply here also, wouldn't you say? Of time to spend, celebrate, observe certain days. I'm not going to read that in the Greek. Going on to four, intransitively as moving away from a point of reference, to go, to depart. Number five, present imperative as an interjection intended to call attention to the following statement. Come now, aganun, come now, look here, now, listen. That's interesting. Very interesting. Very interesting form there. Agros. Or no, I'm sorry. Ago. I lead. Ago. And we have one, two, three, four more forms left to go. And I don't know, you know, maybe what I'll do is I'll go a little bit into mood today and then bring that back next time. Next form. Adelphos. Adelphos. That's on page 34, turning the page, upper right-hand column, Adelphos, a brother, literally male sibling with at least one parent in common, according to John 1. Figuratively, members of a Christian community as of associates in a religious work. Spiritual, a brother, a fellow Christian, a fellow believer, interesting. In Jewish usage, fellow countrymen, as of Acts 3, of one of equal rank and dignity, of a neighborhood or member of one's in-group, a brother, a friend, Adelphos, Adelphos. Next Greek form, also with passive breathing, Adunatas, 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 and we find Adunatas on page 35, lower right-hand corner, Adunatas, active of one, with no ability, powerless, interesting, incapable, according to Acts 14, figuratively and substantively, hoi adunatoi, adunatoi, hoi adunatoi, those who do not strongly believe, interesting, hoi do not soy, those who do not strongly believe. Passive, impossible. Impersonally, it is impossible. Substantively, ta, adunatan, what is impossible. Interesting, I thought that adunatas, the idea of those who are not strong believers, that's extremely interesting. The next form has a rough breathing mark, one of the two. It's pronounced haima. The alpha iota, diphthong is pronounced I, not A, it's I. So it's haima, haimatas, meaning blood. Well, let's find out in the lexicon about haima. It's on page 37 in the left-hand column. Haima, blood, human blood, as of John 19. By metonymy, which is a figure of speech, human nature. Physical descent of sacrificial animals' blood. Idiomatically, I ekdein, literally pour out blood. That's interesting. Kill, menstrual hemorrhage, fountain of blood. For, by metonymy of another murder, another's murderer. Matthew 23 of Christ atoning, sacrificial death. The blood of Christ, Romans 3, awesome. In apocalyptic language, the red color of blood as symbolizing disaster. Haima, haima, really important form. And the last form of the day is airo, airo. I take up airo. We'll find that on page 37 in the right-hand column. Has a number of different tenses. Literally as lifting up someone, take up, pick up, raise. Absolutely, of a ship weigh anchor or depart. Hyperbolically, wow, listen to this. Of a mountain arrives. Idiomatically, I rain tus afal. Aphalmus, Irontus Aphalmus, An-O, Irontus Aphalmas, Aphalmus, pardon me, An-O, literally to raise one's eyes, and then I'll go on from here, literally to lift up someone's soul, keep someone in suspense, without being able to come to a conclusion. As lifting up and carrying somebody away, to remove, take away, as of John 11. Idiomatically, literally, to no longer experience. Removing by force, to do away with, kill, execute. Sweep away as with a flood, destroy, do away with. As a religious technical term, of the effect of Christ paying the complete penalty for sin. Awesome. That's awesome. So that's airo, airo, to take away as Christ's blood did for us. Excellent. And so that's it for the that's it for the vocabulary for today. And what we can do is, in coming weeks, you can just take the next form, which is aiteo, all the way down to the end of the first column, which is amnas, all right? So you'll look at those number of forms in the Koine Greek lexicon. Great. Well, I hope you enjoyed that. But that's very important to do. And actually, you know, the more you move over these forms, the more you say them, the more you see them. You know, if you want to know the Koine, that's what it's all about. So, let's, just for a few minutes, let's go back to Koine Greek verbs, right? Let's go back to page 10 in the text, just for a few minutes. And we're going to go over a couple of examples in the interlinear. Do you have your interlinears? Great. All right, well, we know verbs, Koine Greek verbs. When you think of a Koine Greek verb, this is what you should think really quickly in your mind. Koine Greek verbs have person. Well, they have number, they have person, they have mood, they have voice, and they have tense. They have number, they have mood, they have voice, and they have tense. That's what you should get in your minds about Koine Greek verbs if you're going to dissect them. You're going to dissect them by person, by number, by mood, by voice, and by tense. And this is extremely important because if you're able to work through that with Koine Greek verbs, if you're able to understand that to begin with, and then to work with that, that is a good, solid piece of meat for you to have accomplished with the Koine Greek verb system. So we notice that there's first and second and third person, and then we know that there's singular and plural in the first, second, and third person. We went over that. Now we come to mood, and we're supposed to learn four moods. That's what we went over a time ago. And we were supposed to learn the mood, the imperative mood, the subjunctive mood, and the infinitive mood. Those are the four moods. You don't have to worry about anything else. You learn those four: indicative, imperative, subjunctive, and infinitive. And so we went over what that meant before. And we'll read it again, the bottom of page 12. Has to do with Koine Greek verbs. The four moods. The indicative mood indicates that the speaker or the writer affirms the factuality of a statement, as in, I have mercy. Greek has, as far as we're concerned, Koine Greek has three other moods as well. A verb can express a command. Now that's pretty straightforward. The imperative mood, Lord, have mercy. Those are pretty straightforward. It can express contingency. That's called the subjunctive mood, as in the example, though he have mercy. And lastly, it can have a verbal idea without limiting it by specifying a person or a number, which is called the infinitive mood. And that one seems, you know, a little bit to comprehend, to suck that one into your brain, and, you know, you might say, what? You know, but let's just go with it. And the infinitive mood, again, a verb can express a verbal idea without limiting it to a specifying a person or a number. And the example of that, mercy, is better than to offer sacrifices. Well, you know, that's fairly plain. So we have the indicative mood, we have the imperative mood, we have the subjunctive mood, and we have the infinitive mood. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to look into the interlinear. And I'm going to, at least for a couple of examples, I'm going to point out these moods of right in the interlinear, right in your interlinear. And first off, I'm going to be dealing with the verb to have mercy. Okay, the same as the example, the same form as in on page 12, mercy. I found mercy in forgers, and I found it in the imperative, in the indicative, and in the subjunctive mood. But I have yet to find it in the infinitive mood. But I looked in the scriptures, and I found four scriptures dealing with the verb I have, which is echo, right? Right above on page I have. And I found I have in the indicative mood, the infinitive mood, and the imperative mood. All right, so, I mean, I guess I could have, and in that one, I missed the subjunctive mood. But I can always go back and, you know, we can go over this. We can, what we're just seeing forms in these moods right in the scriptures. That's what we're doing, all right? So, the first scripture, and what I'll do is I will do one. And I will do one and come back to this next time. And I have, 8 scriptures in all, but I'm going to go over one tonight. And I'm going to show you the imperative mood of having mercy in the scriptures. All right? So, what did we learn about the imperative mood? The imperative mood is a mood that conveys, expresses a command. And so let's go turn to Matthew 17:15. Matthew 17:15 in your interlinear. That should be your Green's interlinear. Matthew 17:15. And, you know, we're learning. Yes, we are. We're making progress. You know, we're not stagnant. We're not falling behind. I don't know if we're working at the pace of a master's degree Koine Greek student, but nevertheless, that's all right. We are steadfast and moving. Matthew 17:15 in the interlinear. Just give me one here. Okay. I believe that, yeah, right, in my interlinear, or in our interlinear, they translated the form by the word pity, but the King James translated it by the word mercy. All right? I hope you can see that. If you look at your interlinear, you'll notice that, and I'll read the verse 15 in the Koine the best I can. Kai, legon, kuri, or kure, actually. No, it's kuri. Kuria. Actually, it's kuria. Eleison, mu, tan, huian, hoti, sele, niadzate, kai kakos paske palakis gar pipte aisto pue palakis aistu hudor. And in the and what they have for the literal translation is, Lord, pity my son, is moonstruck and suffers miserably, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. The King James translates it as, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and sore vexed, for oft times he falls into the fire and off into the water. And if we look at this, Lord, pity of me, which is kuria eleison mu, Lord, pity of me, that's in the imperative mood, where this person is saying, commanding the Lord in a sense, in a nice way. He's saying, Lord, I command you, please, if we will use that, have pity on me. And that is the imperative mood. And so, I think tonight we've run our course, but what we're going to do next time is we will come back and I will continue with moods in the New Testament. just so that you get an idea. Imperative, command, Lord, have pity on me. Lord, have pity on me. That is in the imperative mood. Pretty straightforward, pretty easy. You heard it. It's great, and we'll continue with that. And I believe that I want to stay for a good period of time in the Koine Greek verb system. I want to get it so that, I don't know if I want to make it go over it so much we're sick of it, but I want to really hammer the verb system into our minds. Person, number, mood, voice, tense. Person, number, mood, voice, tense. And we're going to hammer all of these specific categories, mood, voice, tense. And so, you know, when somebody mentions a Koine verb, you're like, bang, what's a person, what's the number, what's the mood, what's the voice, what's the tense? Bang, 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 it's going to be like that. And then further, we're going to go on and we're going to know what these moods are, what these voices are, and what these tenses are. And so I want to spend a good amount of time there, and I think it would be, I'm just looking ahead, I think it's going to be extremely beneficial. And so I thank you for being here tonight, all you beloved saints. I mean, seriously, I really enjoyed this. I hope you have. And again, you have vocabulary to do. On page 247, you're supposed to complete the first column on the left there. Very important. And I think that you can see the benefits of going over these vocabulary forms, because what we've gone over just tonight are extremely important. Extremely important as far as the New Testament are concerned. I don't think anybody can deny that. So I thank you for your attention and your love in the Lord. Love all you folks tremendously. And, you know, we're all going to be manifested in glory at the right hand of the Father in the Creator. And the more I think about it, the more we really do not understand the love of God. Because how can our minds fathom such things? To be the fullness of the Creator, I mean, seriously. I don't know if we can, you know, but nevertheless, the Almighty wants us to think on these things and to live them. And so, I thank you, and we'll be seeing you on another date. Now, our next Greek class will be at the conference, I guess. And what I'm going to do there is I'm going to take five or six forms that are important, and I'm going to go over them. More or less put them up. Ron's going to help me put them up on a screen. And then we're going to look at them, pronounce them, and we're going to look at them where they're found in the King James Scriptures and how important they are, you know, studying the Koine is all about. To understand the differences in how men have translated them, and maybe digging in a little bit further, like we're supposed to, right? Digging in and receiving the blessings from digging in. And you know, if you think about it, we have an awesome God and a very interesting God. He's very interesting to me because He allows some interesting things to happen. He does not force Himself on any one of us. Yet what He has for any human being is astounding. Think about it. And then His love sending Himself in our form. I mean, some of these things about Him are mind-blowing, I'd have to say. And so, we should never be like the ones that are ignorant, that are, what, how does the scriptures put it? They are, because of the ignorance of their heart, they are in unbelief. And, you know, we're just thankful that we don't choose to be like that. Amen, you guys.